As we said at the beginning, when we began our study on Revelation, we're going to spend a lot of time on Revelation. We intend to do that. We're not just going to gloss over it. We're going to spend a lot of time because there's so much going on in Revelation and today that pertains to the book of Revelation. Remember, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have a picture of the church age, the seven churches. And then and the very last church is the church of Laodicea, which will be the church on the earth when the rapture takes place. It'll be a lukewarm church with a lukewarm message.
Yep.
And I think we're living there today. I was watching television trying to get a grip on the TCT channel, which is a, quote, religious. And John Hagee was asking for support for the TCT so-called Christian channel. I wouldn't give him support for nothing. There's no gospel. It's just a lukewarm message. And to even ask for somebody to send support to this channel, which has all of the debunk evangelicals who have no idea what they're even teaching. You have people like, Rod Parsley, Jan Crouch, and all these people teaching they'll tell you that Christ died on the cross for you, and then they'll begin there and just go all over the place. And the problem with our world today comes from the pulpits. You say, we have a lot of evil politicians. Yes, we do. We have a lot of people that are walking the streets that are evil. Yes, we do. But all that evil originates from the pulpit. God told Israel many, many years ago that the reason they were in, the problem they were in, the dire straits they were in, because of their message. And that's where we're living today. When the seven-year tribulation begins, there's a good reason for it. In chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation, we have a picture of the church in heaven after the rapture. And then in chapter 5, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ just getting ready to open the seven-sealed scroll. The seven-sealed scroll is the title deed to the planet Earth. Jesus Christ paid for this earth with his own blood. He will redeem the earth someday after it goes through 7 years of tribulation. The seven-year tribulation is a cleansing. The earth will be cleansed. And at the end of the 7 years, Jesus Christ will come down, judge the nations, cast everyone who is lost directly into the lake of fire, and those who are saved, and there won't be many, will go into the thousand-year reign. When Jesus Christ opens the seven-sealed book, the very first seal he opens is in chapter 6, verse 1. But before we go there, go to chapter 5, if you will, in verse 9. We see a picture of the church in heaven. And in verse 9 of chapter 5, they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, the scroll, and to open its seals. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us, the church, to God, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God a kingdom or kings of priests, and we shall reign on the earth." That's the church. If you're a saved, born-again Christian, when the rapture takes place, you'll be taken into heaven. You have been made a promise. You will reign on the earth as a priest and a king. But before that takes place, there has to be 7 years of tribulation called the wrath of God. "And I beheld," in verse 11, "and I heard the voice of many angels round about the thrones," and so forth, 10,000 times, 10,000s of thousands, can't even be numbered. And then on down into chapter 6, verse 1. By the way, let's go back up here to verse 13. "And every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Do you know who's saying that? We are. And not only that, notice it says here, every creature that is in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, etc. Every creature, everything that moves, every big animal from the elephant all the way down to the little smallest bug is saying, glory to God and blessing to God, honor and glory. Every creature that is in heaven and on the earth, that's hard to imagine, isn't it? You say, creatures can't talk. They can, I don't know, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Then in chapter 6, verse 1, the seven-year tribulation begins with a rider on a red horse. Yes. But before we take a close look at this rider on the red horse, who happens to be the Antichrist, who, by the way, may be on this earth today, I have no idea. But before we take a look at this, I want you to go, if you will, over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to take a look at a few other things, if you will. 1 Thessalonians. And then if we don't run out of time, there's a couple other things I want to cover before we're out of time. But we've got to lay the foundation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 10. Paul the Apostle talking to the church. That's you and I. And he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's what we're supposed to do, by the way. Wait for his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, your goal in life should be to look forward.
Absolutely.
To the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look forward to the future, because you know what will happen if you don't? You'll spend all of your time focusing on yourself, and that's all you can see. Me, 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 woe is me, I got this problem, why did the Lord abandon me? You'll focus on yourself. If you don't focus on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for you, his shed blood, the fact that you are saved, you cannot lose it, and if you don't focus on the very simple truth that he's coming back to take you home, then you'll spend all your time focusing on me. Poor little me. Woe is me. Woe is me. Focus on Christ, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who did what? Delivered us from the wrath to come. One of these days you will either die and go to heaven, or if the rapture takes place, you are not subject to the rapture, because he delivered us from the wrath to come. Isn't that fantastic? On over, if you will, chapter 4, if you will. Or chapter 2 here. Chapter 2. In verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. What is it that got you out of the wrath of God into the into the family of God? It is the truth, the very simple truth. Remember the stuff I read to you this morning from the book and so forth? Satan hates the truth.
Yes.
He is destroying the truth. He's trying to take Jesus Christ out of the Bible and put himself in, and he's doing a pretty good job. But it's the truth of God, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Verse 19. We're trying to skip some verses here. Or verse 18, rather. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Good old Satan, huh? Let me ask you something. You ever notice Satan at work in your life? Oh, I have. I got a book being printed, and I've been at it for ages, and you have never seen the problems I had to go through to get this simple little book printed, just to get it printed. I turned on the computer one day and one whole chapter was just gone. Gone. Where the heck did it go? It was still in the computer. I don't know where it went. I'd say Satan was behind it. You know, somebody's always going to say, oh, preacher, that's so dumb. No, I don't think so. I walked away, came back an hour later, and it was there again. After I cussed and swore a little bit, Satan accomplished his goal. Yeah. Now, you know. I said, where did it go? Beat on the desk, shut the computer off, went outside, complained to my wife a little bit. She gets tired of hearing that stuff. Satan is very busy, isn't he?
Yep.
And you know what Satan wants you to do? I'm going to tell you something while we're at it here. Satan wants you to believe you're a failure. Do you know that? He wants you to believe that you've sinned to the point that you're worthless. He wants you to do that. He does that to me quite regularly. You know what I do when he does that?
Don't listen to him.
Yeah, you're right. You're right, Satan. But I'm going to keep right on doing it so you can just get behind me, old boy. You know? I know I'm not worth it, but I'm going to keep right on going. But he will hinder you. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Over to chapter 4, if you will. In chapter 4, we're not going to read these verses, but verses 13 through 18 is a picture of the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. And then look in chapter 5, verse 9. Just one verse, if you will, maybe two, maybe three. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. In other words, you have eternal life, and if the rapture takes place tomorrow, don't worry about it, you're going to go. You are not appointed to the wrath. You're not appointed to go through the seven-year tribulation. You're out of it. You're going to go to be with the Lord for all time and eternity. Satan doesn't want you to believe that. Chapter 2 Thessalonians, if you will. We're going to cover just a couple of things in 2 Thessalonians, and we'll get back on this next week because there are some other things I want to take a look at. Chapter 2, we've been over this many times. For those of you that sat in the church, in this church, you've been over this many times, but we're going to touch it one more time. In chapter 2, Paul makes a statement. And what took place in Thessalonica was the church here, that somebody had wrote them a letter, put Paul's name on it, and told them that they were going into the day of the Lord, which is the seven-year tribulation. They believed it. They thought they were going into the day of the Lord, the tribulation, because they had gotten a letter from someone who signed Paul's name to it. Now we beseech you, brethren, in verse 1, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That's the rapture. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ or the day of the Lord is at hand, present. It should be the day of the Lord. The day of Christ is a mistranslation. It should be the day of the Lord, which is the seven-year tribulation. And he says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a, or the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now on down, if you will. Let's go to verse 7, because I want to skip some verses here, and we'll get back to this next week. Verse 7, if you will. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will continue to let, or he who now hindereth will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. Who is that he?
Holy Spirit.
Yes. The Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, where will you be?
In heaven.
In heaven. Because the Holy Spirit will never leave you. And if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are born again by the Holy Spirit. That means indwelt by, sealed by, protected by, and he, the Holy Spirit, will never leave you. But when he is taken out of the way, you got to pay attention to these verses now. When he is taken out of the way at the rapture, notice the very next verse. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, the Antichrist. After you're gone, will you know who the Antichrist is? Not while you're alive on this earth. You will not know it. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and so forth. I was reading in a paper the other day, and there was an article in the paper about a woman in, I don't know where it was, North Carolina or somewhere. She had a big banner on her car saying that the rapture is going to take place, I think it's May 15th of this year, something like that. She figured it out, yeah, figured all this out, put a great big, had it all written on her car. She's got a big white automobile, and she believes this stuff. And they made a big deal out of it, put it in the paper. My Bible says, of the day and hour knoweth no man.
Exactly.
But anybody, whatever. It's pretty crazy. Satan is busy, isn't he? Yes. If you will, we're going to take a moment here, and we're going to take a look at how Satan corrupts the Bible, how he corrupts preachers, and how he does what he does, and why he does it. First of all, I want you to go, if you will, to just one verse in your Bible, in Isaiah chapter 10. Or Isaiah chapter 14, rather. Isaiah chapter 14. How many of you have a Strong's Concordance at home? Well, the next time you look in your Strong's Concordance and you look up, go to the letter L and look up the word Lucifer. And underneath the word Lucifer, you'll probably see that it says a name given to a king of Babylon. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. And then it may also say in the same place a morning star. Wrong, wrong, wrong. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, who didst weaken the nations?" I got a Bible with me. It's a parallel Bible. And in my parallel Bible, I was going to take time to read it to you, but I'm running out of time. I won't do that. But I've got the King James Bible and the New King James Bible. And by the way, if you read the preface to the New King James Bible, it says in the preface that the King James Bible was the most perfect Bible ever written. And then it goes on to say that the New King James Bible is accurate and readable. Well, if the old King James Bible was the most perfect and you got a new one that's accurate and readable, well, what kind of a statement is that? Pretty ridiculous, isn't it?
You see, guys are wrong pretty much.
Yeah. You know, I think Satan believes that we're stupid. I really do. Well, when it comes to him, I probably am. I mean, he's got an IQ of probably a couple of million. I don't know. But whatever. But in the original context, and if you do a little study on this, in the original context, and I've done it. And by the way, in this book I have by Gail Riftinger, she did too. The word Lucifer just means light bearer. And I've written it up there. It comes from two words. And the root word is where you really have to go. It's a word H-A-L-A-L. And it means to shine, to rave, to rant, boast. It means clear, as light, as a clear light. Oh, Lucifer, the ranter, the raver, the boaster. Does that sound like Jesus Christ to you?
No.
But the New Bible, the NIV and the NEV, take Lucifer, the son of the morning, out of that context and put in the morning star, which is really
Jesus Christ.
So they take out Lucifer, who is Satan, and put Jesus Christ in that verse. The new versions of the Bible do that. And if you've got one of those Bibles, hang on to it and study it and read it, but don't use it as the Word of God. Compare it to the King James Bible, which is the only thing that we have that is close to being accurate. And it says a lot of other things, but if you look at it, not only that, there's something else in there that you need to know. The word son, mm-hmm. is a Hebrew word, B-E-N, and it means a lot of things, but it means a son, generation. And the word star, morning star, which the new translations put in there, the word star is not even in the original. It's Satan at work. And so what I'd like to do is give you an example of what God says not to do and where Satan and the false doctrine and the false Bibles come from. And by the way, when you watch these evangelists on TV, always remember that their doctrine, if it's a lie, if it doesn't come from God, it has to come from somewhere.
Yep.
So if it doesn't come from God, where does it come from? Satan and his little demons. Well, they may not be that little. Never seen one. I don't know how big they are. I've seen people that are demon-possessed. But anyway, go to your Bibles if you will. Let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I want to show you the warning where false doctrine comes from. And I've got to tell you the truth. If I thought for one second that I was into false doctrine, that I was teaching a lie, and one of the many, many lies, as you know, as we teach here all the time, is the word repent, turn from sin. That's a lie. And if it doesn't come from God, where does it come from? Satan. And if you're in a church and you're telling people to turn from sin and believe in Christ, that's a lie. It's damnable. It's got to come from somewhere.
Yep.
It doesn't come from God, so I would be a little worried. Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you will. Notice what God does between his word and false doctrine. Verse 9, Deuteronomy chapter 18. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. The abomination, by the way, that the Lord is referring to is false religion. I mean, there are all kinds of abominations, but it all begins with false religion. It always begins with false religion, because false religion leads to this, leads to this, leads to this. We were talking this morning downstairs. There's a church called the United Church of Christ, founded on false religion. They have homosexual and women preachers. They not only have homosexuals and women, they have lesbian preachers. False religion. False religion begins, then you add to it, and this evil, and that evil, and that evil. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. And then God goes on to tell us where they learn it. So pay attention. There shall not be found among you anyone who maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or who useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. By the way, there's no difference between a white witch and a black witch. A witch is a witch. Doesn't matter which witch. If it's a witch, it doesn't matter which witch. Or a charmer, or a consulter of mediums, familiar spirits, that's a medium, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Why is there going to be a 7-year tribulation? That's the reason. That's the reason. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. How do you get perfect? With the truth. Reading the truth. Understanding the truth. Obeying the truth. You see. And if it doesn't come from this word, then it doesn't come from God. Let me give you some more references and then we'll go to Isaiah. But Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31.
Hey, Dan.
Yeah.
This stuff here is what you see popular today with all these fortune tellers and psychics and palm readers and tarot cards. It's all this stuff right here.
And they say, yeah, well, she's a witch, but, you know, that means she's like an earthly person.
She's a nice
person.
Witch. Yeah.
Yeah, she's an earthly witch.
Now, there are a couple of shows on TV that Bewitched.
Yeah.
Yeah. She had nice legs, but, I mean, what the heck? You know, it's a joke.
Yeah.
I shouldn't say that. Why not? But it all comes from this, and God, he goes, the word divination means witchcraft.
Yeah.
That's what it means. And then the word observer means to cloud over is what it means. So all of these things have, no wonder God put it in here. Also, you can put down Leviticus chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 8, if you will. And this nails it, pretty much, in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto those who have, or your Bible may say them that have familiar spirits, it really is a medium, and unto wizards that peep and mutter. I have a note in my Bible that says, to chirp faintly by ventriloquism. That's what I have in my Bible. Peep and mutter, to chirp faintly by ventriloquism. Should not a people seek unto their God? Should they seek for the living to the dead? In other words, if you're going to seek God, don't go to a medium, a necromancer. All these people who don't believe in the Bible and do all this. Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. It's simple, isn't it? If it doesn't agree with this, it's a lie. It's darkness. It's not light. And it's no wonder. It's no wonder that we are living in under all the evil that's going on in this world. And, you know, we just elected a bunch of Republicans. Things are going to change. Yeah, like heck. Things are not going to change. Yeah, they say, well, the Republicans are going to run the House now. We're going to straighten things out. Who in the heck are you kidding? There's only one way to straighten things out, and that's when Jesus Christ sits on the throne. He will straighten it out.
Absolutely.
There's only one way, and he's not there yet. Good old Satan. Good old Satan is alive and well on the planet Earth, and he's pretty busy. And so are all his little demons, perverting God's word slowly and surely, taking this Bible, the only good Bible that we have left, the King James. I don't know if you have a Douay Bible in your library or not. I have a Douay Bible and a Douay Rheims Bible, both Catholic, and they're not bad. They're really not bad. You just got to be careful for the notes at the bottom, because they're all wrong. But they're the closest thing to the King James Bible that we have. Other than that, there isn't a Bible on the market today that's worth a nickel. Rich?
What about the Geneva Bible? Is that...
I can't say. I don't know. Yeah. I've heard of it, but that's one I don't have.
It's supposed to be the one the pilgrims brought over.
That was the one that the pilgrims brought with them, and they used prior to the King James making a decree that he wanted to put it all in writing, try to unite all the different denominations.
That's the only Bible I don't have, and I've never read it. So if I don't have something I haven't read, I don't comment on it, because if... I do know that it's kind of ironic how we got the King James Bible. You're all familiar with that.
Yeah.
King James got mad at the church because they told him he couldn't be a homosexual. And he said, well, if that's the way you want it, I'm going to make sure everybody gets a Bible, because you don't want them to have one. And that's where we got the Bible from. But thank him for it. And in closing, we're out of time already. A little bit past. But anyway.
Hey, Dan, can I add a comment?
Yes.
You said there earlier about the... Satan wants people to think that they've sinned too much, or you sin. There's certain people, that's what leads to depression and drug abuse and alcoholism, too. A lot of people are just so depressed because of that. But there's people that I've witnessed to for years that think they've sinned too much that they could never be saved.
Yeah.
There's people that actually believe that.
Yeah, but I'll tell you what.
My dad's one of them.
I think that's a cop-out.
Yeah.
I think they use that as a cop-out.
Yeah.
That's their way of saying, I don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. I've had people tell me that too.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you what. Once you tell them that Christ died on the cross for all of their sins and they have the same excuse, it's a cop-out. And what they're really saying is, and this is what I believe. I know I've dealt with it too, but this is what I believe. What they're really saying is, well, you don't know what I've done. That's what they tell you. Isn't it? And you can tell them, well, it doesn't matter what you've done, but, well, you don't know. You just don't know. What they're really saying is, if I feel sorry enough for myself, maybe Jesus will have pity on me. That's really what they're saying.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that way they don't have to put their faith and trust in him. But if I feel sorry enough for me, you know, I've done this, maybe God will look at me and say, oh the poor little guy, it won't work. But that's what I believe. I agree with you. But I've heard that excuse time and time again. Anyhow, and, you know, Satan wants them to believe that. He wants them to. But won't work.